Well, if you would, open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to continue the series that I began a few weeks ago. And I've been teaching about the language of faith, or if you wanted a shortened definition, faith talk. What is that? What does it mean? How does it impact our lives? And most importantly, how do we adopt that language of faith and incorporate it into our own lives? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, one verse, verse 13, Paul the Apostle, writing to this Gentile church, said this: "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak." Now, we spent a lot of time in the last two sessions talking about this verse and some others. And we're talking about how faith talks, or the language of faith. And so when Paul made this declaration in 2 Corinthians 4:13, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak," he made this statement in the context of talking about their ministry to the Gentiles and in part some of the challenges that they faced. And he goes on to say a little further and call the trouble that they experienced in ministry light affliction. Verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we don't look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal or temporary," or you could say it like this, "subject to change, but the things that are not seen are eternal." And so in that context, he quotes Psalm 116 and makes this statement. And then we looked at Romans chapter 10, where there again, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writing to a Gentile church, said that the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise, or speaks like this: "Say not in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, or who will descend into the deep, to bring Christ up from above," from beneath, that is. "But what saith it," or what does it say? "The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart," that is the word of faith which we preach. And we know that salvation, or righteousness, comes by entering through that door of faith. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so we explored and looked at the word in that passage when he said, "The word is nigh thee." The word there is not logos, but rhema. Mm-hmm. And it denotes the word of God spoken, or the quickened word of God. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God, by the quickened word of God. So we explored that a little bit. We also saw in Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so the word of God spoken or quickened is so important to the life of a believer. And then we also looked at some passages that told us that the word of God, the rhema of God, is available to all of us and can be a deadly weapon. Ephesians 6:17, "And taking the sword of the Spirit," which is the word, the rhema of God. And so a very interesting passage of Scripture, and it's one of the few offensive weapons that Paul describes when he talks about the armor of God. The rhema of God, the word of God spoken, is a powerful weapon in the mouth of a believer. Now, here's an interesting thing, and just so you'll understand this concept about how the Bible describes certain things. Remember when John had his revelation and saw Jesus on a white horse? Mm-hmm. And he said he had a vesture dipped in blood. Mm-hmm. And then he made a statement. He said, "And out of his mouth comes a two-edged sword." Yes. Notice, not in his hand, mm-hmm, not in his scabbard, but out of his mouth. And then we know the Bible says in Hebrews that the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, the interesting thing is, if you read that passage in Hebrews chapter 4, the word for two-edged is the Greek word distomos. Di means two. It's a compound word. But the word stoma does not mean edge. It's the Greek word for mouth. And so literally what the writer of Hebrews was saying is the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-mouthed sword. Well, what does it mean, two-mouthed? Well, remember, we're talking about the rhema of God, or the quickened Word of God, or the Word of God spoken. The Word of God becomes a deadly instrument when you put it in your mouth. Because when God says it, He puts one edge on the blade. But when you say it, now you have completed it and put the second edge on the blade.
Hallelujah.
And now it becomes a powerful weapon that you can use against the adversary.
Hallelujah.
A two-mouthed sword. Distomos. And so the Word of God spoken is a powerful thing. So let's explore this concept of the language of faith or faith talk. Now, last week we talked about Abraham. Abraham, Romans chapter 4. Before him whom he believed. Now, the expression before whom literally means in front of whom. And so Abraham was called out of his country. I mean, Abraham was not a guy who really knew anything about God. His family members, his ancestors, they worshiped the moon. Ur of the Chaldees. And so God called him out. He said, get away from your people and away from your family. Sometimes you need to get away from folk if your faith's going to be effective. He said, go to a land that I will show you of. And in the process, he cut a covenant with Abraham, developed a relationship with Abraham. But in that process, God did something with Abraham so that Abraham would also begin to speak the language of faith. He changed his name. We looked at the passage last week. God said, for the father of many nations have I made thee. I always like the way God does things. He always talks in present tense or past tense. Rarely does God come up and say, here's what I'm going to do for you. Normally God will approach you and say, here's what I did for you. Are you with me? Hang with me. You'll see this as we get into this. For the father of many nations have I made thee. And he said, from now on, I don't want you to call yourself Abram, but call yourself Abraham, the father of a multitude. And don't call your wife Sarai, but call her name Sarah, princess. And so they obeyed the Lord. They got it. They started calling each other father of a multitude, princess, when they didn't have child one together. And so God gives life to the dead, and calls things that be not as though they were. And so now we see Abraham and Sarah calling things that be not as though they were. Now, listen to me. When you see that expression, things that be not, that does not mean or does not refer to things that don't exist.
All right.
That does not refer to things that don't exist. It does refer to things you may not see, or things you cannot contact with your senses. But when God said to Abraham, I've made you the father of many nations, trust me, his descendants were a surety. It was a done deal. But yet they didn't see it. They didn't experience it. But by cooperating with God and speaking the language of faith, you'll find that it finally came to pass and Isaac, Yitzhak, laughter was born. We talked about this last week. Now, last week we also looked at an account in Joshua chapter 6 when God told Joshua, I have given you Jericho, but yet they're on the outside looking in. And he said, and I want you to do this. I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to take the priests. I want you to take some armed men. And I want you to take the children of Israel. I want you to walk around that city once for 6 days. But when you walk around that city, keep your mouth shut.
Amen.
And they did that for 6 days. On the seventh day, God said, now I want you to walk around that city 7 times. And after they'd done everything the Lord had asked them to do, then Joshua told the priest, blow the horn. And he announced, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Now, when he told them to shout, they were still on the outside looking in. The walls were still up. But when they shouted in faith, the Bible says the walls, and we often miss this, the walls fell down flat. We don't understand what that means. It does not mean that the walls toppled over. If you go to Jericho today, you'll find the ruins of those walls. But what happened was the ground opened up and the walls fell down like an elevator going down a shaft. Fell down flat.
Hallelujah.
And the children of Israel just walked right up into what belonged to them. Are you with me? Check it out. The walls are still there today. They're buried deep in the ground because the ground opened up and they just fell right in. Amen? Now, God had given them Jericho, but yet they hadn't seen it yet. Yet they hadn't experienced it yet. But God made them limit their unbelief by keeping their mouth shut. And then at the appropriate time, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And so he showed them in a demonstrative way how to speak the language of faith. When they shouted, then the walls fell down flat. But that city belonged to them long before the walls fell. Are you with me? All right. Let's look at another example of this principle. And I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles, to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Excuse me. There again, very familiar story. Most of us know this account, but I want to share some insight, maybe show you something you've never seen before. Talking about the language of faith. 2 Kings chapter 4, and this is an account that took place during the ministry of the prophet Elisha. And it came to pass that Elisha would pass through a town called Shunem. And Shunem is probably about 50 to 60 miles north of Jerusalem. And there was a wealthy family in Shunem, and the woman of that family went to her husband and said, "You know, when the prophet comes to minister here, boy, he's always passing through town. I'd like to do something special for him. Why don't we add an addition to our home and build him a room so that when he comes through Shunem, he has some place where he can relax, he can eat a meal, he can study the scriptures. Why don't we do this for him?" And her husband agreed, and they did. And so Elisha took advantage of it, he and his servant, or his helps minister, Gehazi. And so finally, there came a time when Elisha said, "You know, you've showed this kindness to me. What can I do for you? Would you like me to speak to the king? Would you like me to have him do something on your behalf?" And she said, "No, you don't have to do anything for me. I like staying right where I am. I want to live among my own kinfolk and relatives. You don't have to do anything for me." But his helps minister, Gehazi, realized she had no children. And he said, "Alas, master, she has no child." And so Elisha said, "Call her to the door." And so he did. And when he did, he said, "Here's the word of the Lord for you. About the same time next year, you will embrace your own son." And she said, "Don't deceive me." In other words, you know, modern vernacular, "Don't mess with me, man. Don't play with me. I mean, that's serious stuff. Don't fool with me. Are you with me?" He said, "No, about a year from now, you'll embrace a son." And she did. Well, some years later, that son was grown, went out into the fields to work with his father, and had a sunstroke. Heat stroke. He sent him back to the house with mom, and while he was in his mother's arms, he died. And notice what she did. She took him up to the prophet's chamber, laid him on the prophet's bed, shut the door, and then came back downstairs, sent one of the servants, and got a message to her husband, and said, "I'm going to see the prophet. You know, bring one of the men to get me a horse and a chariot. I'm going to see the prophet." And the husband, not knowing what has happened, said, you know, what are you going to see the prophet for? You know, there's no service this week. What do you got? And you know what she said to her husband? Shalom, which means it is well. Now that word shalom encompasses a lot of things. It is the Hebrew word for peace, but it means much more than just the absence of conflict.
Yes.
That word shalom means peace, security, wellness, wholeness, healing, and well-being. And so the servant came and took her to see the prophet. And when the prophet saw her coming at some distance, he sent his helps minister, Gehazi, and said, ask her, is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child? And she said, it's well. What she said in Hebrew was, shalom. And then she finally got to where the prophet was, and when she came and stood before him, and you have to understand the cultural setting, you have to understand the tradition of the day, she fell down at Elisha's feet and grabbed a hold of his robe. And he knew something was wrong. Gehazi, the helps minister, you know, he's trying to protect the man of God. He's trying to push her away. He said, no, leave her alone. And Elisha said, her soul is bitter or vexed within her. Now, here's something I want you to see. You can speak the language of faith and still have or still be troubled in your mind, or fear can be present. Now, I'll show you why fear comes many times. It's to get you to give up and quit so that you don't speak the language of faith, so that you surrender. Are you with me? But she wouldn't do it. She was vexed within. And she said something interesting. And this reveals a lot. She said, while she's got a hold of Elisha's feet, she said this, as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. Now, that is a very familiar phrase if you study the life of Elisha. Because that's the same exact thing that Elisha said to Elijah when Elijah was taken from him. And if you read the account, 1 Kings chapter 19, you'll find that the Lord sent Elijah to a certain place and he would say, hey, Elisha, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Why don't you chill out, hang here with the other sons of the prophets? And Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. Now, that's an expression that he used again and again and again. And we know finally he got a double portion of God's Spirit. He didn't get it because he asked for it. He got it because he was committed. He got it because he was faithful. He got it because he served Elijah for 10 years in the ministry of helps. But he got it because he pursued it and he would not let that thing go. Now, here you have this woman at Elisha's feet saying the same thing to him that he said to his mentor Elijah. Now let's look at this verse. Verse 30, 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, let me just share this with you. Before this happened, he knew that something was wrong. He sent Gehazi to her home. He said, take my staff and lay it upon the child. So Gehazi is on his way. And then this woman makes a declaration with her mouth. Verse 30. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. Notice what Elisha did. And he arose and followed her. Now, that expression, I will not leave you, is a little foreign to us, but what it literally means, the expression leave, I will not leave. The word leave there is a Hebrew word, azab, and it means to give something up or to let something go or to relinquish something. And what she was literally saying, that promise that you gave me, I'm not going to let it go. Are you with me? Even though her soul is vexed within her, she said, I'm not giving this thing up. That's why she spoke the language of faith. It's well. Because she would not let it go. Now, her words. Now, you have to understand this. Oftentimes we read the Bible, we don't understand what happened. Don't you know Elisha preached that sermon in Shunem about the double portion? And he had used that expression, as long as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you. Don't you know he taught on that subject? And here she's putting his words right back at him. And when she said that, as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you, immediately Elisha got up and followed her to the house. Do you know your words will move God? I'm going to show you this in another example. Went to the house. Gehazi couldn't do anything. Are you with me? That's a whole nother subject. And so Elisha took the time, stretched himself out, prayed, did everything he knew how to do. And finally, that little boy sneezed 7 times and came back to life. You'll find a little later on in 2 Kings that this woman and her son and her family were warned by Elisha that a famine was coming. Now, I found it interesting. In my studies, I found later on she's mentioned. Because the word of the Lord came to Elisha and he warned this woman, said, 7 years of famine are coming. Take your family and move where you can. And so they dwelt among the Philistines. After 7 years of famine, they came back to Israel. And somebody was telling the king of Israel about this woman who had her son raised from the dead. And while he's telling the king, here comes this woman walking in the door. And he said, my goodness, that's her. And that's the boy. Don't you know when God does something, it'll last?
Amen.
You'll have the evidence of it.
Amen.
And so she came back and she said, please restore to me everything that I had, because in the land of famine, they left their property, so other people had taken it over. And the king said, you're going to get everything you had plus. Amen? You're going to get everything you had plus. This woman knew how to speak the language of faith. Are you with me? Now, when she said that to Elisha, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I'm not giving this thing up. Elisha got up from his place and followed her to her house. Let me show you another example of this principle. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And we know a lot about Daniel, about his position in the kingdom of Babylon, modern-day Iraq, but ancient Babylon. But I want to show you something about words and the power of words. Daniel chapter 10. You got it? Notice verse 10. Well, we'll go to verse 8. Daniel 10:8. Therefore was I left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. Now Daniel had been fasting for 21 days. He didn't go on a complete fast. He just simply said, I'm not going to eat everything I want to eat. No wine or flesh is going to pass through these lips. And he ate no pleasant bread. And so he did eat, but he limited his diet so that he could hear from heaven. And so he's a little weak. Notice verse 8, I was left alone. I saw this great vision. There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard a voice of his words. He had seen an angel. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep upon my face, and my face toward the ground. In other words, this angel spoke to me. I was so weak, I fell out. Are you with me? Flat on my face. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand up, for unto you am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Now I want you to see what this angel said to Daniel. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I am come for your words.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
In other words, this angel said to Daniel, Daniel, the first day you started fasting, the first day you set your heart to seek after God, heaven heard your words, and because of what you said, I've been sent. Your words can move heaven.
Thank you, Jesus.
And the angel was dispatched the first day. Got there 3 weeks later.
Hallelujah.
Why did he show up 3 weeks later? He told him why. He said, there was a demon who stood me. The prince of the kingdom of Persia. Listen, my friend, the enemy doesn't want you to get your answer, your breakthrough. The enemy does not want you to walk in the fullness of what God has for you, so he's going to hassle you. But you've got to learn how to speak the language of faith. In spite of what goes on around you, in spite of what goes on the inside of you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Don't let go of God's promise.
Thank you,
because your words can move heaven. The first day, your words were heard, and I was dispatched because of what you said. Powerful principle. Speaking the language of faith. Let's look at another example of this principle. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Y'all learning anything?
Yes, sir.
Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Hallelujah. 1 Samuel chapter 17. There again, another very familiar passage of Scripture to us, but I want to highlight some things. Maybe you've never seen these things before. Talking about faith talk, or the language of faith. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, this is the account of David the shepherd boy killing Goliath the giant. Now, there's a lot we could say about this verse, but I'll just recap it for you. The children of Israel and the Philistines were gathered together at the Valley of Socho, and the Philistines were on one side of the mountain, and the Israelis were on the other side of the mountain, and there was a valley in between. Now, here's the important thing, though. Socho, that's where the Philistines were encamped. Socho belonged to Judah. They were on Israeli territory. The devil's never going to hassle you over stuff that's insignificant. He wants what's yours. And he will always camp out in your stuff. Now the issue is, what are you going to do about it? And so the Philistines had a champion. His name was Goliath. He was from Gath. And yes, he did have some brothers who were as big as he was. And once a day, or twice a day, I believe, for 40 days, he walked down in that valley and challenged the Israelis to a fight. He said, "Give me a man that we may fight together. And if you whip me, we'll serve you. But if I whip him, you'll serve us." The enemy's ultimate objective is to make you a slave. And he'll do it any way he can.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
And so Jesus came to set us free. We shouldn't be in bondage to anybody. And so this happened for 40 days, and the Israelis, every time they heard his words, they were greatly afraid. And then this shepherd boy shows up to bring some provisions for his brothers. Pop sent him, said, "Go take some cheese and some milk and go get these to your brothers on the front line." And Goliath happened to come down into the valley and utter his challenge. I want you to notice this. Look at verse, we're in 1 Samuel 17. Look at verse 26. Excuse me. "And David spoke to the men that stood by him and said, 'What shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" Now, the fact that Goliath was uncircumcised may mean nothing to you, but it meant a lot in biblical times.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because circumcision was a sign of covenant.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And David immediately recognized, this guy doesn't have a covenant with Almighty God, but we do.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't have to be afraid of him.
Amen.
And I like the way David thought, hey, the guy who kills this dude, what's he going to get? Now, can you see his thought process? He's already way down the road. In David's mind, this giant's a dead man. What am I going to get? What am I going to get? Because taking this sucker out's no problem.
Amen.
What am I going to get? Are you with me? Now, his brothers didn't understand the language of faith. They thought, oh, boy, you just proud. Go back home. You know? Now, I want you to notice what David said. Verse 32. "So finally they brought him before the king. And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You're not able to go against this dude. You're just a kid, and he's a man of war from his youth.' And David said to Saul, 'Your servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, took a lamb out of the flock. I went after him and killed him and delivered it out of his mouth.' And when he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard and killed him. Your servants slew both the lion and the bear. Listen to David's words. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God.
Hallelujah.
Notice what else he said. And David said, he said it. Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. David speaking the language of faith. He knew he had a covenant with God, and he knew Goliath didn't stand a chance.
Amen.
Goliath was a dead man walking. Are you with me?
Amen.
Now, why was David so bold and so confident, and all of these other able warriors were afraid? For one reason only. All of those guys were paying attention to what they saw and what they heard. They heard his words and it brought fear. They saw his stature and it brought fear. David saw the same thing. But David knew he had a covenant with God. And me and God against anybody is no contest. You with me? Me and God against anybody is no contest. Now, when the battle actually engaged, I want you to notice what David did. We're talking about, we know he picked the stones and he had a sling. Are you with me? We know that story. But I want you to listen to his words. Notice what he said in 1 Samuel 17, 45. Then said David, notice this, to the Philistine. This is very important. Oftentimes we face challenges in life and we talk about them. We get on the phone, call our friends, talk about our troubles and our trials and our tribulations when we should be talking to them.
Amen.
Not talking about them, but talking to them. And so notice, verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day, modern translation, you want to know what that means? Today, Jack. Today, will the Lord deliver you into my hand? I'm going to kill you and take your head from you. And I will give your carcass of the host of the Philistines today to the fowls of the air. Verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord doesn't save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he'll give you into our hands. Then David hasted and ran toward the Philistine. Now, we know what happened. He threw one rock, dropped the man, killed him, then took the man's own sword, cut his head off. And hours later, after the Philistines had been slaughtered, Saul wanted to know, who was that kid? Who's his daddy? And they brought David to Saul, and he still had Goliath's head in his hand. Now that's your testimony.
Amen.
You with me?
Amen.
That's your testimony. When you got the devil in his head in your hand, he's still carrying it around. It was a big one, but he was still carrying it around. Are you with me?
Amen.
But I want you to notice that David spoke the language of faith. In spite of what he saw, in spite of what he heard, he still spoke the language of faith. And God honored his words. And so Goliath was a dead man. I truly believe David could have run up, spat at him, and killed him. I mean, the guy didn't stand a chance. Are you with me? So you use whatever the Lord puts in your hand to use. Now, let's solidify this principle. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Well, that's nice, Pastor Bill. You know, all those people spoke the language of faith. What does that have to do with me? I'm going to show you right now. Hebrews chapter 9. Thank you, Lord. Hebrews chapter 9. Well, let's back up. Let's go back to chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. This is what I want you to see. And let's look at just a few verses. Look at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Notice what it says. That you be not slothful. but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, we just looked at several of those people, didn't we?
Yes.
We looked at Daniel. We looked at the Shunammite woman. We looked at David, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Notice verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. It takes patience and endurance to obtain the promise. But if you're going to be in that position where you obtain the promise, you've got to be followers of those who through their faith and patience inherit the promise. Now, the word follow there is a Greek word, verse 12, memetes. And it literally means to imitate, to use or follow as a model, to copy the actions, appearance, get this, mannerisms of speech, to mimic. In other words, we as believers in the New Testament should follow and copy the mannerisms of speech of those people we just read about. And so that means we should mimic them. We should imitate them. So when they're faced with gigantic challenges, we need to speak the language of faith just like they did. Are you with me?
Amen.
It literally means to model your life after somebody. It means to imitate. You know, years ago, I was a consumer package goods rep. And there were a lot of different products that we sold. And I mainly dealt with, you know, antacids, cough drops, and chewing gum. And we sold bubble gum too. Bubblicious was one of my products. But the mainstays were Certs, Dentine, Trident. But once in a while, the company would try a product that was just like somebody else's. You know, remember one time we came out with this gum, I won't mention it, and we had to distribute this gum and get it into wholesalers and retailers and all this stuff. And all the reps knew this stuff's going to fail. We knew it. We knew it when we got it the first time. We thought, this isn't going to work. And so many times I would go and present it to buyers. It's this, that, and the other, and it's got all these features and benefits, and here's the deal price. And you know what the buyers, a couple buyers said to me? They said, oh, it's a Me Too product. In other words, you're copying another major Wrigley, all right? Just like Wrigley. Hey, I'll get it out. They'll probably never hear this CD. Watch. Oh, it's just like Wrigley. I mean, we had three flavors just like they did. We wanted to display it just like theirs. Well, although it kind of looked like theirs, it wasn't exactly like theirs, and it sure didn't sell like theirs. Amen? And so I picked up so much of that stuff, it wasn't funny. If it wasn't, it didn't sell, I had to pick it up, box it up, ship it back to Chicago, and they buried it in the landfill. Amen? That's what they did. You didn't know that, did you? You ever wonder what happens to that old chewing gum? Well, you know, they either burn it or bury it anyway. Because if you know, you don't chew old gum, it'll break your teeth. You can't. Anyway, let me get off of that. But it was an imitation, but it wasn't a very good one. Listen, my friend, if you're going to succeed in the life of faith, you need to be a very good imitation. You need to be a copy. You need to copy the mannerisms of speech of these people that we just touched upon and learn how to speak the language of faith. Now, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 17, and I believe we'll close with this one today, all right? We're talking about faith talk and the language of faith. We need to understand the mechanics of faith and how faith works. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And let's look at verse 19. Excuse me. And I'll give you a little bit of context. Jesus has come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transfigured before a couple of his disciples. And when he comes down, he sees this big crowd. And there was a man who had his young son who was tormented with a devil. And he brought his son to his disciples, and evidently they didn't have success curing this boy. And so verse 17, Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long will I suffer or put up with you? bring him here to me. Now, oftentimes you read a verse like this and it sounds like Jesus is having a cranky moment. Listen, he was just on a mountaintop and had been transfigured. What an awesome time. The glory of God was there. Moses and Elijah showed up for this event. And then Jesus comes down from this mountaintop experience. And there's this commotion going on. And Jesus utters these words, "Oh, faithless and prayer." It sounds like he's being cranky. He's not. He's trying to get his disciples to see something. Guys, I'm not going to be here all the time. When are you going to get this?
Amen.
When are you going to get this? And so he proceeds to cast the devil out of the boy. The boy was cured from that very hour. Then came his disciples, verse 19, to Jesus apart and said, "Why couldn't we cast this devil out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith," listen to this now, "as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you." Nothing shall be impossible to you. Now, what is he saying? Then in verse 21, he says, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Now, that 21st verse is where people get this concept that there are certain demons that are so big, brother, they're not going to move till you punish yourself and fast and pray. Jesus did not say that's the reason they couldn't cast the devil out. He said you couldn't cast the devil out because of unbelief. Are you with me? And notice Jesus hadn't been fasting and praying before he cast the devil out. He just went down there and said, "Get out."
Amen.
The devil had to obey. Are y'all paying attention?
Yes.
And they said, "Well, why couldn't we cast him out, Jesus?" Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief." He said, "If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed." You know how big a mustard seed is? Or let me rephrase that question. Do you know how small a mustard seed is? A mustard seed is smaller than it's about the size of a grain of sand. Tiny. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying you don't need a lot of faith to accomplish things, but what you do have to do is plant your faith. Release your faith so that it'll grow and get the job done.
Amen.
So how do we do that? Jesus told them. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would open your mouth and say something. And he used an illustration here. Let's go back and look at this again. Notice verse 20. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Now, the word say is a little Greek word, erio. It's not spelled like Erie, Pennsylvania. It's E-R-E-O. Erio. And the word erio simply means to call something, to say something, or to speak something. And so there must have been a mountain in close proximity. And so Jesus turned and said, if you had faith that is tiny, you could say or call or speak to that mountain, and it will obey you, and nothing shall be impossible or unable unto you. But the key is what you do with your faith, not how much of it you have.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
You can have all the faith in the world, but if you never say anything, if you don't speak the language of faith, you won't get results. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
That's a good place to stop. That's where we'll pick up next week. Amen?
Amen?
Well, I have managed to take this two-part sermon and now expand it to four parts.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.